praise you, our Savior and our Redeemer. And Father, we just look forward to that day. It feels like the way the world is going. We need you to come back for us too. So we lift it up in our hearts. Help us to worship you every day, every hour, in spirit and in truth. For we love you. We thank you for the work that's done. That good grace that you've given us, that we can live with you forever. We love you today. We come to you with you forever. We love you.
Well, good morning. You may be seated. It's an honor to be with you. My name is Dan. I'm one of the pastors on staff. I'm a volunteer to you as Bob did for the first church service of 2020 for Grace Chapel. That's the first church service of this new decade. And I was talking to you guys, and he said, this is going to kick off the decade right. And Pastor John and the California Pastor Jordan is back there. So it's between me and Brad, and the system is easy from there. Anyway, it's a privilege to be with you this morning. I was thinking about this year 2020. How many of you guys remember Y2K? Here, specifically like number 4, number 5. offer fitness programs. We have 4 personal trainers that work for us. We have group fitness classes that take place in this room and the room across the hall throughout the week. Personal trainers, we can talk to you about nutrition advice and different things. We'd love to help you reach your health and fitness goals this year. But the cool thing about our fitness ministry is that it's centered in our church. It gives us an opportunity to invite people to come with us and to join us in that. So if your New Year's resolution is maybe to build a relationship with a neighbor or a coworker, be more intentional or to invite them to church, maybe they've been refusing to come to church with you, this might be a great way for you to get them in our doors, come to a fitness class with you. So I encourage you to think about that this year. It kind of kills 2 birds with 1 stone, if you will. Like, it can benefit you through the health and fitness side of things, but also it's a great way to introduce people to our church and people that go to our church to build relationships and ultimately introduce them to Jesus. This morning, we're going to be in Isaiah 6, and the title of my message is New and Used, and we'll talk about that here in a second. Turn with me to Isaiah 6. Hopefully you have a copy of the Bible with you this morning. It's going to be Isaiah 6, 1-9 specifically. And as you're turning there, I'm going to pray for our time this morning. Father, we just thank you for the opportunities that we have to start a new year, to start it right by opening up your word. And God, so we pray that you just speak to us this morning in a holy way, open our eyes to what you would have us as a church be about in 2020 and going into this new decade and into the future. How you want us to be and how you want us to look and to act as your servants in this ministry. We pray that you work in us in a new way this morning. It's in your name we pray. So Isaiah 6 is going to talk about this idea of being new and used. Before we get there, the word new, we talk about often a very common word. And we know that Jeff shared last week, 23 people checked that box on Christmas Eve that they were interested in starting a relationship or did start a relationship with Jesus at a Christmas Eve service. And so that person, like in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if they've accepted Christ, they are a new creation. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here. I hope many of those people are here this morning. Some of us may have made this decision in the past, but the Bible also promises that we are a new creation. We made this decision. Now, I think it's important to know that there are some other definitions for the word new. And the word new can be described as having recently come into existence. In Galatians 20 talks about this. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The amazing verse, when you think about the definition of new, having recently come into existence, that person who accepted Christ during the year's service has recently come into a new existence. Christ is now living in them. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we go. But we have also made that decision. Most of us in this room have said, yes, I've made that decision of salvation. We have come into a new existence. It is Christ who is living in us. I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. Now, the second part of this message is the idea of used. And used can have a couple of different meanings. It can mean secondhand. It can mean worn down. Something that's been used previously. But the definition I want to focus on this morning is this idea of being employed and accomplishing something. Employed and accomplishing something. Matthew 5 talks about this employment, if you will, or this being used by God in this way. It says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Maybe people light a lamp and put it under a bowl, and so they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. The same way, like the light shines before others, they may see your deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It's this idea, as a new creation, we are called to be used by God. Now, you might be saying, well, I don't know about that word, used. It sounds bad to be used by someone. It does have some negative connotations, but the idea of being used by God is not that he wants to use us and then discard us. He wants to use us. He wants to partner with us. He wants us to help him to advance the gospel that he has called us to. As new believers, that is our call to be used by God. But how does this happen? How does this happen for Grace Allen in 2020? How are we going to be a church that is used by God? And Isaiah 6 is how we're going to find that out this morning. So Isaiah 6, as you're turning there, we found it already. Let me give you a little bit of background. So Isaiah 6 picks up where King Zion has died. The nation of Israel is in a state of disarray, a state of chaos and confusion. They have lackluster rulers, they have poor rulers, and kings that have failed kings. In the northern part of Israel have been attacked by invaders. Now the southern part of Israel is being attacked by Assyria. And during this time, a lot of fear and panic and immorality and things rule the land of Israel. But two important people at this time are in our story today. The first being Isaiah, who this book is named after. Isaiah was a prophet, a very righteous man. Some people might consider him the greatest prophet, but he was a well-known man in the land. He was a man who prophesied both to common people and also to kings. He spent a lot of time in the king's courts, working with them, and a person that the king would have trusted. The second person in this story is the king Uzziah. And King Uzziah, compared to the other kings, was a man of some goodness and some influence. He had some good on the nation of Israel. Some of his accomplishments were that he fortified the city of Jerusalem and increased their security and their sense of safety. He increased their agriculture and their commerce and brought prosperity to the people. But then ultimately, in the 52nd year of his reign, he was struck with terminal leprosy and pride filled his heart and he died. So 52 years, the people had felt a sense of safety with Uzziah as their king. But now that Uzziah was gone, a sense of fear and panic and immorality again swept over the nation of Israel. You see, the people had put their faith and their trust in the human king of Uzziah and forgotten that God is the true king of their country. This reminds me, without getting too much into a rabbit hole this morning, about our political climate today. You know, we can easily put our faith and our trust in a certain candidate or a president or a ruler of our country, but ultimately it doesn't matter because God is in control. We have a sense of fear and panic, as Jeff alluded to this morning, in our country about these things that can happen in churches even. And we need to remind ourselves that God is on the throne. And that's the amazing thing about the story that we're going to read here in a few minutes. But 5 years before Uzziah died, a man, a conqueror and king from the nation of Assyria named Tiglath-Pileser showed up on the horizon, ready to conquer any nation in his way. He was trying to establish the nation of Assyria as a worldwide superpower, a dominant force in the world. And one person at least maintained their faith during this time, and that was Isaiah. So we're going to read about Isaiah this morning in light of all the turmoil that is going on in his world. And so Isaiah 6, verse 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Now let's stop here and make a few notes real quick. Isaiah goes to the temple. At the year that King Uzziah died, the king of Israel has died, and he sees the Lord high and exalted, or high and lifted up, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe fills the temple. The entire glory of the Lord is filling the temple. One thing to note here is that the name Lord here, the Lord, capital L, is the name Adonai, or Sovereign One. What Isaiah is really saying here is that in the year that our human king died, the real king showed up. The Sovereign One was on the throne. When our human king was no longer on the throne, Adonai showed up, seated on the throne, and his glory filled the temple. An amazing statement by Isaiah when he studied that. You know, there can never be much panic when we understand that God is on the throne. When you compare the Lord in verse 1, Adonai, or Sovereign One, to Lord Almighty in verse 3, Lord Almighty is Yahweh, or God's essential nature. And so Isaiah is getting a point across that in the year that King Uzziah died, our real king is on the throne. Let's keep reading in verse 2. In verse 2, it says, "Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory. Let's stop here again and answer a few questions that you might have. First, what is a seraphim, or what are seraphim, since it is plural here? A seraphim was an angelic being created specifically to praise God. They were designed to hover like an angelic helicopter around the throne of God and to give praise to the Lord 24/7. Amazing mission and a purpose for these created beings to serve God in this manner. They might be saying, well, it says they have six wings. What happened there? Did God just get carried away? Did He have some extra wings laying around? And He thought, oh, let's throw these on there. Now, we know that God never makes a mistake, and we know that He always has a purpose. And so there's a reason they have six wings. The first two, it says, with two they were flying. And this one's relatively easy because it talks about the Lord being high and exalted or high and lifted up. And then we see that they were flying around the throne of God going to one another. And so two of the wings were designed so that they could fly. That one's pretty simple. The hardest one to make you understand is the second one. They two, they covered their feet. And this could be out of simple humility. They covered their feet in the presence of holy God. Another option or another idea for this reason that they covered their feet can be found in Exodus 3. And so if you want to turn with me to Exodus 3, we're going to study Moses and his two encounters to get a better picture of what is going on here and why they would cover their feet and their face. I'm going to read this morning. It won't be on the screen. If you want to turn with me, you can. You can just follow along and listen. But Exodus 3, verse 3, Isaiah has an experience with the Lord. And the Lord shows up in a burning bush as Moses is walking on a mountainside that he had been many times before. And the Lord cries out from the bush, it's on fire, but it's not burning up. And Moses documents his experience here in verse 3 of Exodus 3. It says, so Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Verse 5, do not come any closer. God said, take off your sandals for what? The place you are standing is holy ground. The place you are standing is holy ground. So it's entirely impossible that the seraphim cover their feet because they are always in the presence of a holy God. No matter where they go or where they land, their feet are always on holy ground. Now Moses might be thinking at this time, you know, that this is the mountainside I've been on many times. This ground looks just as dusty and dirty as all the other ground. What makes this so special? And the Lord replies, it's because I'm here. The ground is holy and purified because of my presence. And so take off sandals, Moses. I think it's interesting too when we study why they covered their face. We see in Exodus 3 as well. Reason why they might cover their face. So if we keep reading Exodus 3, verse 6, it says, then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Moses actually has a second encounter with the Lord in Exodus 33. So if you want to flip over a few chapters, 30 chapters later, Moses experiences God again. This time, Moses asked for the glory of the Lord, for him to actually see it this time. The first time he hid his face, and this time he asked to see it. And so in Exodus 33, verse 18, it says, then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Incredible. The next thing we read in verse 21 is that the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, my face, but not me. The Lord says, I will put you in the cleft of a rock, and I will cover your eyes with my hand, and then you can see the back of me as I pass by. And that word, back, means the hindquarters, or the backside. And what John MacArthur refers to this to is the afterglow of war. I thought that was really good. The afterglow of the Lord. Moses could only stand to see a remnant of peace, the afterglow of the Lord. And otherwise, as it says in verse 20, that no one may see my face and live. So it's entirely possible that the seraphim cover their face because they are in the presence of a holy God and they cannot look upon him in the entirety of his glory and live. Probably the most amazing part of this is that they were calling to one another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." The seraphim were calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Now, what do we know about repetition in the Bible? It's important, right? Or what is about to be said is important. For example, when Jesus would share many of his stories, he would start his stories by saying, "Truly, truly," and then share what he's about to share. That idea of truly, truly, what that means is the word amen, amen. What we would say, amen, amen. I find it fascinating that Jesus starts his story by saying, amen, amen, or amen, amen. You know, we as pastors sometimes, if we say something that's profound or has an impact or has emphasis, we say amen, or if we are praying, use the word amen to kind of cap or emphasize or validate the prayer, give it to the Lord. But Jesus uses the word amen to start what he's about to say, because what he says is always going to be important. You know that holy, holy, holy is the only attribute of God that is repeated three times in the Bible. It never says God is love, love, love. And that's not to diminish in any way that God is. But it's just to show how holy our God is. He says any attribute, you'll never find it repeated three times. But holy, holy, holy is repeated. You know, we as human beings have a hard time even understanding God is holy, let alone holy, holy, holy. Now, I'm sure Isaiah at this very sound is being wrecked already, but then it says in the next verse that the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. At the very sound of the praises of a holy God, the foundations of the temple are shook. And so Isaiah is seeing the throne of God, with God seated on it, and seraphim hovering around and praising him, and then the temple begins to shake. An amazing sight that Isaiah must have been experiencing. But check out Isaiah's response to this in the next verse. It says, "Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among my people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, Lord Almighty." Isaiah says, "I am cursed." That's what woe to me means. I am cursed. If you flip back one chapter in Isaiah 5, you'll see that Isaiah gives five or six curses to the people of Israel, and then he has this experience with God, and he gives himself a curse because he can't stand to see the weight of his own sin, let alone the sins of the people of Israel, in the presence of a holy God. He screams, "I am cursed. Woe is me." The second thing he says is, "I am ruined." That word ruined means undone. I'm lost. I am perishing, I'm destroyed, or even the word annihilated. The prophet of God, the most righteous man at the time, was reduced to despair at the sight of this. What does he say next? "I am a man of unclean lips. Well, I live among have unclean lips." He's basically saying, "I have a dirty mouth, and the people that I hang out with have a dirty mouth." What's interesting about this is that a prophet's number one tool, the way they lived, was using their mouth to prophesy. And here he says, "I, a prophet who uses my lips for a living, have a dirty mouth." And no one can bear the weight of their sin in the presence of a holy God, not even someone righteous or a prophet like Isaiah. This isn't the only time that it happens in the Bible. The prophet Habakkuk, he gives two complaints to the Lord, and then he basically says, I'm gonna sit right here, Lord, and I'm gonna wait until you give me an answer." And the Lord comes and gives him an answer. Habakkuk experiences God and says this in Habakkuk 3:16, "I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay from into my bones and my legs tremble. That's pretty serious stuff. My heart pounded, my lips quivered, my legs trembled. But decay crept in to Habakkuk's bones when he saw the Lord. Job, in his well-chronicled conversations with the Lord, has a multiple chapters where the Lord is kind of giving him a tongue-lashing of sorts. And Job says this after his experience with the Lord in Job 42, 5 and 6. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Remember, Job was one of the most righteous men at the time, and he says, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes in the presence of the God. And Luke is about to call his disciples for the first time. I recall he goes to the lake where they're fishing and he calls out to them as they're struggling to catch any fish. He says, hey, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. And so they throw their nets on the other side of the boat, and what happens? The nets are filled with fish. In fact, they're so filled that the nets begin to break, and they call over their friends in other boats to have them help. And Simon Peter recognizes who is calling out to them. What does he say? Does he say, hey, thanks for the advice, fish fry at my place later? No, he says this. He says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. He wasn't really doing anything wrong. He wasn't sinning at the time he saw the Lord. He was just out fishing and caught some fish. And he says, go away from me. I am a sinful man. He is completely exposed when Jesus shows up. In Judges 13, Manoah, who is Samson's father, has a vision from an angel. An angel appears to him and his wife, and he says this, we are doomed to die, he said to his wife. We have seen God. They thought they were going to die because they had seen God. Incredible statement. You know, it's only by the grace of God that we aren't destroyed this very second. Because we know that sin is in the very opposition of who God is and his nature. God is that holy. One sin by one man at one time would be enough for God to wipe out the entire world. Thankful that God is abounding in grace, love, and mercy, and freely gives that to us because we don't stand a chance. You and I, we are wicked people by nature, and yet God chooses to use us and wants to make us new in him. And I think we forget this sometimes, especially as American Christians. We forget to have this reverent fear of a holy God. I think if we recognize that, we have a different approach, a different outlook on our life. I think sometimes we're too comfortable or complacent in our faith, and we don't understand who God really is. John MacArthur puts it this way. He says, the holy will always threaten the unholy. It's this idea of when you were a kid, you pick up a large rock and you move it aside. What happens to all the bugs underneath? They run away. Right? They cannot stand to be the light. The light of God is the very thing. It causes us to seek repentance. And I think we, as Christians, especially American Christians, to ignore this part of who God is, and we need to, as Matthew 5 said, be a light. This isn't some little flicker of light that people wonder what that little light is over there. The light of God, the light of Christ inside us, is an exposing light. It's a beam of light. It's a radiant light. The light of Christ should be piercing the darkest depths of Powell, Ohio, and Columbus, Ohio, and the rest of the world. The light of Christ in us should be a blinding light, not some little light of mine, but an exposing light, a light that reveals things, a light that shows who God really is. Let's keep reading in Isaiah 6 and 7 here. It says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth, that see, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. You see, this is, as I said, a salvation moment. Salvation is hard. Salvation is painful. The seraphim takes a live coal, a hot coal off of the fiery altar and presses it to Isaiah's lips. This would be a very painful experience. The lips have the most nerve endings in the entire body, and so a hot coal pressed to your lips, you imagine how painful that would be. And so true salvation is just that. It's a wrestling with my past and present and future sins in the light of a holy God. An amazing thing that happens here is that they press this to his lips and says, your guilt is taken away. Then comes where you see the lips are also a place that we express emotion or intimacy, right, with our loved ones. We are those to express that. And true salvation is an intimate experience with God. And so Isaiah here is wrestling with that, experiencing that painful sealing or searing from that hole. Ephesians 1:13 says, if we believe he says he is, we have a promise for the seal of the Holy Spirit. And this is what Isaiah is experiencing at this time. But check out Isaiah's response to this in the next verse. It says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? And Isaiah responds by saying this, and I said, here am I, send me. Wait. Hold on. Isaiah just minutes earlier is left undone. He's exposed. He says, I am unworthy. I'm devastated. I'm annihilated. And then he says, yeah, God will go. A guy who just minutes earlier was unworthy of being in the presence of God now says, I will go. The guy who had a dirty mouth and hung out with people who had a dirty mouth, he's devastating, and he says, send me. God says, go and tell this people. God gladly says, go. You see, we are a wretched people, a sinful people by nature, especially in the sight of a holy God. But what Jesus did by going to the cross and dying and going to the grave and raising 3 days later is my hopeful, is your hopeful. It's what he did. It was a painful experience, an intimate experience for you and for me, for those 23 people that accepted Jesus on Christmas Eve, an experience that would seal their salvation. We only choose to believe in him. But God didn't want that story to stop there. The people that accepted this on December 24th here in this building, their story doesn't stop there. God doesn't want it to stop there, just like Isaiah. And I love Isaiah's response to this. Send me, Lord, and God gladly says, go. I'd like to invite the band to come back up this morning, but I don't want to miss what an amazing statement this is, an amazing story this is by Isaiah. Again, I'm thankful that Isaiah's story didn't stop in verse 5, where he is ruined and he's destroyed. God didn't leave him there. But it doesn't stop in verse 7. He conquered sin and his guilt taken away, because Isaiah then has a response. And all of me for all of you, whatever it takes, wherever it takes me, whenever you want. See, we can't experience God. We can't see God and live to tell about it, as Exodus 30 says. We also can't experience God through salvation and not want to tell others about it. We can't experience God and not want to tell others. That brings me to my single point this morning, and that is this. The 2020 be a people. We in the church. We're Grace Culture to be people who prioritize God's call over our comfort. We do that. We prioritize what God over what we want. Like, well, we are not answer God's call, but we say, no, I'm good as right here. We ask God to send us, we ask to be sent, or what we choose to stay. We choose a life that is active and moving, or we say, no, I'm good as right here. We give every part to God, but we only give part to God. You see, God is not interested in the extra time that we have, or the extra money that we have, or the extra energy that we have. You see, God wants everything. He wants every part of you and me, and in the presence of a holy God, we have no other choice. See, when we experience God, it requires a response. Any encounter with God requires a response. He requires something of us. And Isaiah responds so 2020 will be for us whatever it takes, wherever it takes me, and whenever you want me. But we pray, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. Will we do that? Will we make 2020 about what it's supposed to be? About Him. We recognize how holy He is and respond to that. It's a dangerous prayer, I admit, to say, send me whatever it takes, whatever it takes, whatever you want me. Break my heart, Lord, what breaks yours. It's a dangerous prayer. It might change some things in your life, how your family operates, and how you look at things financially, or even where you live, or how you feel about life. It might change those things, but that's okay. Because the most dangerous thing is to not pray this way. It's not to give all of you for all. And that is a dangerous thing. So this morning, I'd like to invite you to pray that with me. My wife and I have tried to make this a part of our relationship. It is this prayer that took us to Madagascar. It's this church, this prayer that brought us back to this church and got us involved in orphan care and foster care adoption. It's this prayer that has me here this morning on this stage. God has broken my heart for this church and for the people of Powell and Delaware and Lewis Center and the kids in Franklin County and Delaware County. And I want to commit today myself to you as well and say, I'm going to do whatever it takes, however God wants me to do it, whenever He wants me to do it. And I hope that you pray that as well, and I hope that it's truly our church's heart cry this morning. I'm going to leave you with one verse before I pray. Paul was a well-known missionary, evangelist for the Lord, and he had many struggles that were well documented, but what was more well documented was his love, his tenacity, and the way he has attacked life in its fullest and gave it almost the Lord. And he says this in Ephesians 6:20. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mysteries of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And so this morning, I'm going to pray for us, and then Bob's going to give us about a minute to just pray silently to ourselves or with a loved one next to you. But I want to invite you to pray this prayer, and like I said, it can be dangerous to pray this way. It might change some things in your life, things that you don't want to see change. It might challenge you, it might be intimidating, but again, it's even more dangerous not to pray this way. And so, will you join me in that this morning, and take some time. It's not an easy thing to just lay it all out there, and it's a daily struggle. Me, and I know it is for you, but we have to lay ourselves out there for the Lord. That's what He requires of us. So will you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for the year 2020, an opportunity to just recognize what you've done, who you are, what you require of us. May 2020 be a year to look back on 20 years from now and remember what you ask to be certain to do in 2020 in us. God, make grace and power. A church whose heartbeat is your area, whose heart is broken for people that don't know you, people that are going, people that are saying, here I am, send me, however that looks for me and my family. God, we know based on scripture that you will gladly tell us to go. As we pray for that this morning, God, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Break my heart. Help me to be the man you called me.